I'm going to read Genesis 3. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And then after reading Genesis, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 4. Hear the word of the living God from Genesis. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Here ends the reading of God's word from Genesis. Now turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Is there an amen?
Amen.
Good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are about to hear your word read and explained in the sermon. And there's nothing wrong with your written word and everything wrong with the preacher and with the audience. We could hear sermons for 1,000 years and read the Bible for another 1,000. And it would never change us unless the Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to our minds, our hearts, and to the very depths of our souls. And this revelation that we have, you revealed long ago, thousands of years ago, to our fathers in the faith, in the prophets, and in many pieces, in many times, gradually revealing more and more. You did this in many ways. Yet in these last days, you have spoken to us through your Son, through whom the world was made. And he is the exact representation of you. If we have seen Jesus, we have seen you. And he has made purification for our sins. And he is seated at your right hand now, majestic in the heavens. And he has revealed to us truth through his apostles and the prophets. And Christ himself is the cornerstone of what you are building in this earth, which is a temple built by you, made of living stones, a place where you will dwell. So enable the preaching of your word for our good and your glory, and enable also the hearing of it for our good and your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are significant events in human history, and the most significant ones are usually unique events. They can't be repeated. I wasn't alive during the day the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, but that was the beginning of World War II for the United States. It was drawn into the war, and then Germany declared war against the United States after Japan. We declared war on Japan. That event will not be repeated. It's unique in history. Then there's the bomb on Hiroshima in Japan. That was a unique event that ended World War II because it ended in the Japanese surrender. These are events that could not really have been predicted, and they are unique and they change the course of history. Around this time in our academic year, people are graduating from high school, from college, and maybe medical school and law school and so forth. And there's a formality that everybody seems to go through where they have a speaker at those events. And the speaker almost always says something along this: go out there and change the world. Make a real difference. It's a lie. And I'm going to tell you why. There's only two human beings who have ever made a real difference in the world. Only two. The first one we read about in Genesis, and that was Adam. And Adam, by his failure, brought death and curse and misery to all of humanity. And then there's the second Adam, whose genealogy you can find in Matthew's gospel in the very beginning. Jesus' genealogy goes way back, and he is the second Adam. And the question here is, what is going on with Jesus in his temptation? Is it just like your temptation and mine? And I would have to say, no. No. The devil only spoke to Eve, and he only spoke auditorily and tempted her. And yet here he's speaking again in human history. He's speaking to Jesus. I've never heard the devil speak to me, and I don't think anyone in this room ever has. He doesn't need to. He gets us to do his will without even, well, let's not go into that. He just has his ways. And here's another point. In this passage, Jesus has just been baptized, and now the Spirit sends him into the wilderness. The text says he's led in. It's almost the same, it's the same Greek word as casting out demons. So Jesus is cast into the wilderness after being filled with the Holy Spirit and having the Father say, well done, and so forth, I'm pleased with my son. And he's cast into the wilderness. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the second Adam. And the Spirit has been given to him to begin his public ministry. And the very first thing that Spirit does is send him into a life-threatening environment, a wilderness. Nothing to eat. Not that there would be anything in the wilderness, but he has nothing to eat for 40 days and 40 nights. The most I've ever fasted was like a weekend. Maybe you fasted some, but he is, to say the least, hungry, starving, weak. He's also alone. Nobody's with him. The devil's the only person who gets to talk to him in the wilderness. And this Spirit that sent him there is saying, this is the war that Adam failed, that you must win at. And it goes back to a promise that was made in Genesis, where God said, I will put enmity between the woman, between you, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Jesus is an offspring of that woman, biologically. He's descended from Adam and Eve, and there would be a descendant from Eve who would crush the serpent's head. Not just bruise it, crush it. And so, he's fasting for 40 days. Now, the devil speaks audibly. Now, Jesus has all power, which we do not have, so there's nothing in. When you get tempted, you can't just say, well, make a stone turn into a loaf of bread. So Jesus has a power that is supernatural. He could end his starvation anytime he wanted to. He could do many things that were within his power to do. But he doesn't. The devil concedes, basically, that Jesus is the Son of God and offers the wealth of all the kingdoms of the world, takes him to a very high place, mountaintop, shows him all the kings of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I'll give you all this. I'll give you planet Earth if you will fall down and worship me. That is not at all subtle. That is right in your face. Do not worship anyone but God. And this devil is saying, just worship me and we can have peace between you and me. So what's the conclusion from those few comments about this passage? Well, the conclusion I would say is Matthew, who's writing this from page 1, chapter 1, verse 1, Matthew is presenting Jesus in his temptation here as the second Adam who must succeed in the war against the evil one, or there's no hope for humanity. We're all lost. It's literally a do or die war between Jesus and the devil. Unlike anything you have ever been called to do, you have never been called to go one-on-one with the devil and resist him with his most direct and powerful temptations. He's basically saying to Jesus, make peace with me and you'll have to not go to your death on the cross. You could say there are three temptations or a three-way temptation. Since you are the Son of God, you know, is the way I would translate it. But they're basically the same. Let's have peace. Satan wants to have peace with Jesus, offering Jesus a pleasant experience, not the kind of suffering, excruciating physical and emotional and spiritual suffering he's going to go through on the cross. And bread. Jesus denies himself bread. I don't know. I doubt if you can live very long, 40 days without any food. I doubt if you could live much longer. Your body's probably eating itself. He will not even use his power to turn rocks into bread when he's probably starving to the point where he would just love a piece of bread. He's not going to compromise. He's going to go to his death. He knows that's the way he's got to go. And faith, Jesus will not test God by testing God's sort of, well, I'll jump off this and the angel will take it. He's trusting God for this, which is unique to him. He's trusting that God has sent him for a purpose. And that purpose is not to shortcut what he's got to do. He's got to live as a human being, live in this cursed and miserable world in many ways. And he's got to go to his death and suffering. That is the only thing God wants him to do. That is his mission. That is his reason for coming. And it's not about compromising with the devil. It's not about the comfort of wealth or having all the kingdoms under him that the devil can offer him. He's the prince of this world. So again, the devil wants to make peace with Jesus. And Jesus will not be tempted to deviate from what he knows is God's one plan for him. Now let's contrast the first Adam with the second Adam and the serpent. The first Adam obeys the serpent's wishes. He caves in, eats what his wife gave him. And the second Adam, Jesus, resists the serpent's wishes and in that way conquers him. He defeated the devil. Now, what about the two Adams and their subjects? Well, Adam had Eve. The first Adam, far from leading the woman in obedience to God, follows the woman who herself followed the serpent, changing the God-ordained hierarchy, which is the man is the head of the household, so the serpent goes to the woman and the woman gets the man to do the serpent's will. And therefore, Adam gave up his authority to rule because he was wicked in what he did. He should have led Eve into submission. The second Adam, Jesus, does his absolute duty to lead his subjects, even now, into glad submission to a good God. And Jesus accepted and accepts his role as the Messiah, King, who limits his use of his authority and supernatural power in conformity with the Father's will and plan for him, which is death. Agony, spiritual, emotional, physical agony. Then you have the two Adams and their brides. The first Adam fails to love his wife by not leading her into submission to the Lord. And the second Adam loves his bride, us. The church is the bride of Christ. And he leads us into joyful worship and service to the true and living God in submission to him. This, think about the context of Adam's temptation. Adam was in paradise. There's only one thing not good. He was alone. So God gave him the perfect companion. God gave him the perfect helper. Custom made. The woman was custom made for Adam. He had the perfect companion. Everything was beautiful to look at. He could eat anything in planet Earth except from that one tree. Oh yeah, and he wasn't even hungry. He wasn't even hungry to eat something. Where was Jesus? No companions. Wild animals, perhaps. Snakes, reptiles, scorpions, who knows? He's in a wilderness, literally a life-threatening environment. Savage animals, probably. He's struggling with hunger. He's alone. He's in a wasteland, a life-threatening environment. And Adam was in paradise. Adam failed. Jesus succeeded. What a contrast. Like I said, Adam was given a garden full of food to eat. Only one fruit, one tree he couldn't eat from. In other words, Adam was not denying himself anything. He ate anything, had a perfect companion. He had paradise. He had heaven on earth. It's insane what he did, but he did fail the test of eating from that tree that was forbidden fruit. In other words, all of Adam's desires were being met. He wasn't frustrated. He didn't have one unmet need. He's in literally paradise with the perfect woman, and they are both sinless and upright and holy and pure. No aches and pains, no body problems, no need for glasses. They are perfect. No excuses. And Adam only had to resist one sin, which he had every reason to resist. Just don't eat this fruit. You're not hungry. God said, don't eat it. You've spoken with God. You know God face to face. And you've got the perfect companion. You're living in paradise. Just resist this one temptation. Jesus' needs, none of them were being met. He's alone. He's in a wilderness. Life-threatening situation. He's starving. He's hungry. He's lonely. 40 days of solitary confinement, if you want to call it that. No contact with a human being for 40 days, along with no food. He denied himself food for 40 days. He denied himself any sort of companionship. He denied himself any sort of wonderful environment with green stuff and trees and whatever. The devil succeeded with Adam. And death and misery, like I said, entered the world. That one man made a difference. And Jesus, the one man who succeeded in the wilderness where he was starving and had no friends and just life-threatening environment, he succeeded. Here's the application for you from this sermon, from this text. You should believe the magnitude, the greatness, the majesty of what Jesus did in comparison to that first human being placed in paradise with a perfect woman who had no hunger, no unmet needs. Compare Jesus to that first Adam. Jesus battled your number one enemy, the evil one, and he won. In a very, very horrific environment where he was not having his social friendship needs met, no food, no comfort. Trust this man. He is the one who's made the whole difference for the whole world who will find faith and trust in him, not just for this life, but beyond into paradise to come. Look at his greatness. Look at his goodness. Look at his power of self-control to do only what the Father wanted him to do, precisely what the Father wanted him to do. The Spirit of God, cast him into that wilderness right after he's baptized. So the very beginning of his public ministry, it's one-on-one with the devil, 40 days of hunger, 40 days of being alone in a wilderness. And he gives up his life on the cross to take our sins on himself and be punished in our place. Here's the application. I'm taking it out of one phrase from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16:22. And I quote, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be cursed." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are often thinking Jesus must have been having it easy in some sense. He's the Son of God. He's sinless. He understands all the truths that are there in the Holy Scripture, and he's the author of life and so forth. But he placed himself, Father. You cast him into that environment where he would go one-on-one with the evil one and win. For us, he would win the battle and crush the head of the serpent. And we wait for that final time when he does finally make every power and authority be crushed under his foot with the day of judgment and the day of us all entering with our resurrected bodies into paradise to be forever and ever sinless, beautiful, perfect human beings with other sinless, beautiful, perfect beings. He has won that for us, Father. Thank you for sending him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for accomplishing what no one has done or ever will do. And you did it for us in our place, on our behalf. We pray that we would remember Jesus in this way as well as other ways so that we would have strength, because he is our strength, and we would love him more, knowing how great a Savior we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.